Would you turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Tonight, I'm going to be preaching upon this subject, a biblical marriage, out of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is not a how to have a happy marriage. It's what does the Bible actually teach regarding this subject of marriage. And also, we will be having the preacher's class this Saturday. Now, I covet your prayers because I enter this message with fear and trembling. I don't want to misrepresent anything in the Word of God. And I covet your prayer. Pray for me and pray for yourselves that you'll be enabled to hear this particular message. I've entitled this message, The Reality of Justification. The Reality of Justification. Now, I'm going to say some things that I, to try to introduce this message that I realize I don't know much about. I'm not talking about the scriptures now, but I'm using this to illustrate what I'm going to try to say. Now, I've never played Xbox or PlayStation. Anybody surprised by that? I don't even know what they are, really. But I know they have something to do with computer-generated games. The closest I've come is Pac-Man. And I've never played a computer game. But I've seen commercials where they have those big battles. And you all seen those commercials where these big battles are taking place and dragons flying around. And everything looks real, doesn't it? It's called virtual reality. It looks real. It appears to be real, but it's not. It's been generated by software. Looks real. It appears real, but it is not real. The word virtual is an adjective that means almost or nearly as described, but not complete or according to strict definition. Looks real. Now, I have to say this, most people, perhaps some of you in this room, most people believe in a virtual justification. I hope you'll know what I mean by that by the end of this message. Most people view justification as a good legal standing before God, but not something done in my body. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must, me and you, this is absolutely necessary. This is going to happen. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't have any doubt that men know intuitively that God is, and that He's going to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Even in Acts chapter 28, those barbarous people, remember they were called barbarous. They were not believers. They didn't even believe in the God of the Bible because they'd never heard of the God of the Bible, but they believed in some. They said this when Paul had the snake bite him, and they said, no doubt vengeance is going to cause this man to be punished because he must have been a murderer. Everybody thinks God is, and that He's going to reward the righteous and punish the wicked, and that's true. That's true. You know it. I know it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is an appointment you're going to keep. You will keep this appointment. You can throw it off. You can say, no, I won't. You can pretend like this won't happen, but it will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look what he says next. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now this verse is used by many as a verse that supports a judgment that takes place after the final judgment. You're going to have the final judgment, and then after that you're going to have the judgment of believers, where they will be judged for their works according to what they've done, so they can find out what kind of position they're going to have in heaven. Whether it's going to be high or whether it's going to be low. There are, these men say, and these women say, rewards in heaven. Yes, you're justified by grace, but your position in glory, the degree in glory of which you will experience, will be dependent upon the things which you have done in your body. John MacArthur calls this the Bema judgment. The Bema judgment. It's called that by a lot of other people, but it's the judgment of believers' works, where they will be judged for the things done in their body. Some have been more faithful. Some have been better Christians than others. And they will be given a higher reward and a better degree of glory. Do you want anything in your body to be judged? Is that what you want? Well, God will oblige you. If that's what you want, He'll meet you on those grounds. Now, there are degrees of punishment. Scripture teaches that. Remember when the Lord says to people in Sodom and Gomorrah, are going to have it better on judgment than those people who rejected Him and His gospel. Now you know how darkly immoral those people were, and yet Christ says they're going to have it better on the day of judgment than you who have heard my gospel and have not believed me. Now that's a very sobering thought. We read of the servant that will be who didn't know the Lord's will and will be beaten with few stripes, and the one who knew His Lord's will and will be beaten with many. There's no question. There's no question that there are degrees of punishment, because punishment is according to your works. But salvation is by grace, not works. And believers have the same righteousness His. And they have the same reward. He said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And we have an Old Testament and a New Testament story that illustrates that there are not degrees of glory in heaven. In the Old Testament, you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Where the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and carried off David and his men's wives and goods, and David went after them. He had 600 men, and while he was going after them in order to recover the spoils, 200 of those men were so faint that they couldn't go out to battle. And they stayed by the brook. They couldn't even get over the brook. They didn't have the strength to go fight for their wives. And so 400 men come, you can read this in 1 Samuel 30, and they defeat the Amalekites, and they get back their wives and their goods, and they come back to Ziklag. And when they get there, the scripture says all of the wicked men that were with David. Notice they're deemed wicked men. All of the wicked men with David said, these fellows that did not come, they don't get the spoils. They didn't work. the way we did. They didn't put their lives on the line the way we did. They don't get anything. They shouldn't get anything. David said, not so. Everybody gets the exact same thing. And it was a rule, an eternal rule in Israel. And then we have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The ones who worked 12 hours, the ones who worked 1 hour. They were all given the precise same thing. The reason men teach such things as rewards in heaven is to motivate people to live good lives. Hey, don't you want to have a better place in glory? Live better. That's mercenary. That's mercenary. That's not serving the Lord out of love. That's serving the Lord out of a hope for some kind of reward. And do you have that high and self-inflated view of your works that you think that somehow you can add those to Christ and it'll end up giving you a higher position in glory? That's really not understanding justification. That's not understanding justification. I've heard this said, and I'm afraid I've said it in the past. Justification is just as if I never sinned. There's a real problem with that. I have sinned. That is a virtual justification. Like the things in Playbox, whatever I call it. I forgot already. That's how much I care about stuff like that. But the point is, that's no more than a virtual justification. If it's just as if I've never sinned, I've still sinned. Just as if does not cut it. If I'm justified, I have kept God's law perfectly. I have never sinned in thought, word, or deed. I've always done that which is right. And I've never done that which is wrong. I don't have anything to feel guilty about if I'm justified because I never did anything wrong. I stand perfect in God's sight, perfect in God's presence, without sin. That's what justification means. Justification means you haven't sinned. Now, what I'm saying does appeal to your conscience. You know that's true. If I've sinned, I can't be justified. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 18. The reality of justification. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now that's what self-righteousness is. That's a good, simple definition of self-righteousness. If you have any righteousness in yourself, you are a self-righteous person. And here's what always accompanies self-righteousness. They despised others. They looked down their nose at others. They thought they were morally superior to others. They were able to judge others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. What a resume. And the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now look at the Lord's assessment of this. I tell you that this man went down to his house forgiven, pardoned. Doesn't say that, does it? It says this man who confessed his guilt went down to his house, what's the word? Justified. That means not guilty, having never sinned. Now, how can that be? I'm interested, aren't you? How can that be? Now, let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1. Second Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, and that's what we're living in right now, temporary tents, we're going to die soon. Everybody in this room, you're going to die soon. I mean, we put so much stock in this life, it ain't going to last. Your life, James says, is a vapor that appears for a little while. Passes away. We know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, and this is talking about believers, this is not talking about an unbeliever, this is talking about the believer. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, when our bodies die and we're resurrected, we're going to have a new body. Eternal. Somebody says, well, this is a temporary dwelling until the resurrection takes place. Well, yeah, I don't know that. Maybe it is, but it does say eternal, doesn't it? It says eternal, and I think this is talking about the glorified bodies that every believer will experience for eternity. A sinless body. We just heard that song, waiting for my body that'll never sin. I'm waiting for that body, aren't you? That body that will never sin. Verse 2, for in this body, in this tabernacle that we're in right now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, this physical body, this aging body, this disease-filled body, whatever is going to kill you is already in you. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It may not have developed itself yet, but you're going to die. And in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, we groan because of the physical problems, no doubt. But the believer groans because he's in this body of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This sinful being I'm housed in. Verse 3, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, being clothed by Christ inside and out, like the ark pitched inside and out with pitch, we shall not be found naked and exposed to the wrath of God. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, the burden of a sinful nature. In this tabernacle, this tent, this temporary dwelling place, we groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I don't simply want to get out of my troubles. I want to not have to groan anymore. Mortality swallowed up in life. And I've reached the great end of predestination, perfect conformity to the image of Christ. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Salvation's of the Lord. The reason we feel this way is because God made us to feel this way. He's the one who's wrought this. We're not different from other people and think that we're better than other people. We know that salvation is of the Lord. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest, the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment of the Spirit. Now, every believer possesses the Spirit of God. Now, somebody says, how can I know if I possess the Spirit of God? Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that he is God's prophet, the very word of God? Do you believe that he's God's priest, the one who brings you into God's presence and you're accepted because of him only? Do you believe he's God's king, the one whose will is done, who causes his will to be done, who causes you to believe? You need him to be God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king, and you believe he is. You're born of God. That's the earnest of the Spirit in you. That is God's work in you. Let's go and read. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, while I'm in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. I have His presence, but I'm not in His presence, though I will be. In my experience. I'm in His presence, so I will be in Christ, but not in my experience. But in my experience, while I'm in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. That's why Paul said, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's what Paul said. And then he said in verse 7, and I'm so thankful for this statement, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I can't see that I have a body that doesn't sin. I can't see my justification before God. I can't look at my own personal subjective experience and see, yep, I'm justified. I'm perfectly righteous. I'm without sin. I can't see that. Nor can anybody else. But I believe I am. Why? Because I look to Christ only as the only righteousness I have. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's what the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 1. We walk by faith, not by sight. I can't see that I'm justified, but I believe I am because I walk by faith. Verse 8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you have that willingness? Would you be fine with being absent from this temporary tent and being present in the very presence of the Lord? Verse 9. Wherefore, we labor. This is our aim, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's what we want, is to be accepted of Him. Now look at verse 10. For, this is our text. And this is so important. For, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now everybody knows this. Everybody knows this. We all must. This is an appearance we must make. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the all refers to all men. It's not talking about just unbelievers or talking about just believers. It refers to all men. Me and you. And all men are going to receive the things done in their body, according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's what the text says, isn't it? You see, all men are divided into two groups. The righteous and the wicked. One of the things that I constantly amaze thinking about is that all the righteous, without exception, believe themselves to be wicked. And all of the wicked, without exception, believe themselves to be righteous, or at least have the potential to be righteous if they do the right thing. But Paul says everybody is going to stand before Christ in judgment to receive the things done in the body. Now, like I've already alluded to, some people, as a matter of fact, a lot of people, think that this verse is a judgment after the great white throne judgment. What's the great white throne judgment? We'll turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, famous and people nobody ever knew, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. And let me say this, that's the only judgment there is. There's no second judgment. There's not a second judgment where believers will be judged according to the things done in their body, according to what they've done, whether good or bad. This is talking about judgment. But as I said, many interpret this as a judgment that will determine your position in glory. You know, I actually heard a local preacher say this to his congregation. He said, some of you will be shining my shoes in heaven. Heard that. That's evil. That's contrary to love. If I love you, do I want you shining my shoes? The Bible doesn't teach anything like that, and to think something that you can do can improve your justification before God. There's nothing wrong with that picture. I've got the righteousness of Christ, and something I do put on top of that makes me a little higher. That's offensive. That's offensive to God. It's offensive to Christ. It's not true. Do you really have that high opinion of yourself? If you deserve a high reward, I hope you get one. But do you now? This judgment is a judgment of perfect, impartial justice. It's me getting rewarded for the things done in my body. This is the reality of justification. I am being rewarded for the things done in my body. Now, do you remember reading from Revelation chapter 20? There's going to be books opened. Books are going to be opened. Every single sin you've committed is going to be recorded in that book. Now, somebody thinks, well, how could you sit and read all the sins you've ever committed? I don't know. You know, I mean, but every sin, every bad motive, every sinful thought that anybody has ever committed is recorded in that book. And most of your sins, you don't know what they are anyway. You really don't. You have no idea. I have no idea how bad we are. But every sin will be recorded in that book, and people will be rewarded according to their works. Impartial, perfect justice. You will be getting exactly, I will be getting exactly what I deserve. And with God, the punishment always fits the crime. That's why there is a place called hell, where eternal retribution, impartial justice will take place. Everybody will be getting what they have earned. They're going to be judged according to the things done in their bodies. But look at our text in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there's another group that are going to be judged according to the things done in their body. And they're going to have God himself say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." They're going to hear Christ himself say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, how is it that I'm going to hear God say that to me? You know, God said in Exodus chapter 34, "I will by no means clear the guilty." Now, do you hear the magnitude of that statement? I will by no means, under no circumstance whatsoever, will I ever clear someone who is guilty. And yet we read of that publican who cried out, "God, be merciful, be propitious, be gracious to me, the sinner," by his own confession. He was a sinner. Would that be you? By his own confession, he was a sinner. And yet Christ said to him, "I say to you, that man went down to his house justified. All the things done in his body were good. He never did anything wrong. He always did that which is right. He is perfect, well-pleasing in my sight." We looked at this in Sunday school, but look with me for a moment to Revelation 19. Verse 8, "And to her, the Lamb's wife, to her was granted, freely bestowed, given, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." This is the righteousness that every saint has. Fine linen, perfect, clean and white. Now, I think it's regrettable that in so many of these different other translations, they call it the fine linen, the righteous deeds of the saints, or the righteous works of the saints. Do you look at any of your works as fine linen, clean and white? Well, you're deceived if you do. This righteousness of Jesus Christ is the personal righteousness of the saints. And every saint stands before God in fine linen, clean and white, perfect. Everything done in his body is clean and white. How can that be? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I love the way the writer to the Hebrews begins his book, God. Don't you like that? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You know what that means? That means he made them not to be. That's exactly what that means. He made them not to be. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Sin is the transgression of the law, and he was manifested that he might take away our sins. Removed so I don't have any. In him is no sin. In him, everything I've done in my body is good. And notice the text says, when he had by himself purged our sins. I'm so thankful for that, because it lets me know that there's nothing I need to do to activate what he did for me. He did it by himself. With no help from any creature. He did it by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins. That's what took place on Calvary's tree. Now I'm talking about things that I believe my sin became his sin. The scripture says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't simply bear the punishment of my sin. He bore the sin itself. And he became guilty of the commission of my sin. And God, who is just, who would never let sin go unpunished, killed his Son. And just as truly as my sin, literally, not virtually, but literally became his righteousness literally becomes mine. I bear his righteousness in my own body. And when I stand before God, everything done in my body is perfectly, utterly righteous. That's why I can stand before the judgment of God in boldness. This is true of every believer. They're going to receive the things done in their body. Now let me close with a passage of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now before I read this passage of scripture, let me remind you some things about Lot. You remember Lot, brother Lot. In Genesis 13, he's the one who chose the well-watered plain. Let Abraham have the leftovers. He didn't show deference to Abraham the way he should have. And then he's the one who pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he's the one who lingered in Sodom even after God said, get out. He lingered there. Didn't want to leave. And the angels had to yank him, grab him by the hand and pull him out. You remember Lot. You remember how he didn't want to flee to, he said, let me stay in this one little city, Zoar. You remember how he hid in the cave and his daughters got him drunk and committed incest with him, and he had children. You remember Lot. I mean, it's embarrassing even talking about Lot. Look what the Bible says about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. He delivered just Lot. Justified Lot. Righteous Lot. Now would you, if you didn't have this, what would you think about Lot? You'd think he wasn't saved. That's exactly what you'd think. That's exactly what I think. How could that man be saved if he did things like that? You know, anytime somebody says something like that, how could they be saved if they did something like that? You're showing a great ignorance of yourself. There isn't anything you wouldn't do apart from the grace of God. But here we have Lot. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. That's what God calls him. And if God calls him a righteous man, you know what? He's a righteous man. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, this is God's testimony of Lot. Everything done in his body was good. And that is what justification is. It's not virtual. It's not something that appears to be. It's something that is. Every believer stands before God having never done anything wrong and having always done that which is right. Now go back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore, now look at this word, the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Oh, don't try to come to God on your own. You look to Christ only. You see Christ as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You look to His righteousness only as your only personal righteousness before God. If you don't, you're going to experience the terror of the Lord. You're going to experience the wrath of God. Don't do that. Look to Christ. Now listen to me, everybody in this room, everybody, young, old, men, women, boys, girls, you right now look to Christ as your only righteousness before God. You do that, on the day of judgment, you're going to receive the things done in your body. And it's all good. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your gospel. Lord, how we thank you that we can stand before you on judgment day with boldness, because the righteousness of thy Son is our very righteousness. Lord, create a new heart and saving faith in thy Son in each heart here, according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.